Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone out this evening. It's good to see everybody with us. We need to be mindful of those that are still unable to be out with us. We have someone that's visiting this evening that's been a friend of mine for a long time. We're blessed when we have friends, and we're blessed when we have Christian friends and no Christian families. And as the years go on, I appreciate that more. And we just all need to encourage each other to do everything that we can while we're here for such a short time. I was asking Joyce at the viewing this afternoon, I asked her and I said, you must really miss Margie as long as you've known her. And we develop these friendships and bonds, and we look forward to that day when we can be with our family in heaven. We're going to continue our series this evening on money. Money is a tool and it's a test. In the first lesson, we looked at God owns it all. Everything that we have belongs to God. And as we looked at this morning, talking about Jesus and his supremacy and preeminence, he created all things. He was before all things, created all things through him, and all things exist. Everything belongs to God. In the second sermon, we looked at some stewardship principles, just common everyday things that the Bible talks to us about money. Last week, we looked at God's return on his investment. We look at what we want to get out of our investment. We are not satisfied with the status quo. We are not satisfied if our investment goes down. God is not happy with us either, because he has invested the blood of his son in us to purchase us, and we belong to him. This evening, we're going to look at the biblical pattern for two areas of finance. One of the verses we keep mentioning each week, Luke 16:11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So this is one of the ways that money is a tool and a test. How we handle money is an indicator of how we are going to handle the spiritual things that God gives us. We need to understand that God always has had a pattern for his work and worship of his people. Hebrews 8:3-5, and we'll look at that in a minute. He has a pattern for the use of his money collected on the first day of the week, a pattern for helping the needy, and a pattern for preaching his word. This lesson, we're going to examine the verses in God's word dictating that pattern, what it is that he set for us. And the next lesson, we're going to look and see how people have digressed from that pattern. This one is just going to be going through verse after verse, because we have to understand the pattern to understand when people are violating the pattern. Hebrews 8:3, beginning, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. We have this principle. We are to follow the pattern. Goes all the way back to Moses, goes back before Moses to Noah and the ark. We must follow the pattern. When we do that in the church, and we follow the pattern, our authority is based on a positive revelation. We have a positive pattern. We don't have a silent pattern. We don't have a don't do it this way. It's a positive pattern. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The name of the Lord by his authority. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. So again, we establish authority by positive example. In this lesson, we're going to look at a pattern for benevolence and a pattern for preaching. These two patterns involving the Lord's money. With benevolence, we're going to see that the scriptures give us three different patterns. We have a church sending money to the elders of another church. We have an individual sending money to saints. We have an individual that can send money to someone that is a saint or not a saint. We send it to all men. Three patterns there. With evangelism, we have a pattern of the church sending money directly to a preacher. And we have the example of an individual sending money directly to a preacher. So the New Testament pattern for spending money, does the New Testament furnish us with a pattern as how money is to be sent to a work? Yes. When the famine arose in Judea, the disciples in Antioch determined to send relief to the destitute brethren. The money was sent directly to the churches in need. Acts 17, 27 through 30. Some years later, a similar collection was made for the churches in Macedonia, Achaia, Galatia, for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Again, the money was sent directly to the church in need by the hand of messengers the churches had chosen. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 3, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It should be observed and remembered that so far as the New Testament record is concerned, no church ever sent to another church unless the receiving church was in need. Now, as I said, this lesson is going to be more factual, verse by verse. The next lesson, to me, it's more interesting to look at. I shouldn't say that because you'll think this one isn't interesting. It's more interesting to look at because you'll see how people have gone off in other directions. A couple of things right here. You see church cooperation, centralization, where they're putting some agency between the church and the individual or the other individual that's in need. And again, notice the New Testament record, no church ever sent to another church unless the receiving church was in need. So you had a bigger church sending to a smaller group, bigger to smaller. That's the exact opposite of what you see in here today. You turn on the radio, the TV, and all of these big churches are asking all of these small churches to send money to them. Send us money and we'll do some great work. What is the New Testament method of sending money to an evangelist? We have an example in Philippians chapter 4, 14 through 18. Again, in 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. Back to what I said earlier, it was sent directly to the preacher. No agency, no pooling of money, no other institution involved. From these verses, it's evident that when the churches supported Paul in the preaching of the gospel, they sent the money by the hand of messengers they had chosen directly to Paul. When churches today follow this pattern and send their support directly to the evangelists, they do something for which they can find scriptural authority. So again, doing things in the name of the Lord, speaking as the oracles of God. When they send their support through some central agency, such as a sponsoring church, they do something for which they can find no scriptural authority. This is an old bedsheet sermon that's been around for years. And with the benevolence here, we see this broken down into the first nine verses talking about the church, how it was involved in sending benevolence to someone else. In the last three passages, we're going to look at the individual. And again, we'll go through these somewhat quickly just to set them so that we have them in mind, so that next week when we look at the digression, we can see where this goes back to. And again, just something to keep in mind is, I mention over and over, but it's good to have drilled into your mind so when you're talking with others, you can explain to them where the division came about. I don't know. We don't know, don't have much information about other countries, but we know how it originated in the United States. You go back to 1859, the American Christian Missionary Society that was established, a centralized collecting agency, collect money from churches to send to missionaries abroad. They violated the pattern. American Christian Missionary Society. About 10 years after that, another pattern was broken where they brought in the mechanical instrument. They used the mechanical instrument for music. Another violation, not of the financial pattern, but of the pattern of God. Then you get into the late 1800s, where the country was recovering after a civil war. People were needy, and what came about then? The social gospel. You see the social gospel coming about. People, look at all these poor people. We need to take care of them. You know, this church isn't big enough to do this. We need to work together. And friends, remember, with all of these, the local church is big enough to do the work that God has given it. That's how he organized it. That's how he designed it. Again, I don't want to talk about, get on my soapbox on politics, but does it make more sense for people in New Lebanon to take their tax money and decide how to spend it and what to do with it? Or does it make more sense to send it to people in Washington, D.C. that doesn't even know where New Lebanon, Ohio is and let Washington say how to spend it? You keep the money close and local. You have better oversight. You have better accountability, better responsibility. And with the church, you're following the pattern. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16:1, we have an exclusive pattern and authority for how and when to raise money. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So, when do we do this? On the first day of the week. Why do I say this is an exclusive pattern? Because when something is specified, that excludes everything else. When God told Noah to make an ark of gopher wood, that excluded every other type of wood. When we are told to sing, that excludes instrumental music. When we are told to take a collection on the first day of the week, that excludes every other day. That excludes Saturday. That excludes Monday through Friday. That excludes if we have a special service taking up a collection every night. It's on the first day of the week. Now, that's an exclusive pattern for when it is raised. And again, with the how, it's a collection laying by in store. Some people argue this is talking about laying by in store at home. And stop and think, why would he say lay aside something at home when he's talking about coming together in the assembly? The First Corinthians, he's dealing with problems in the assembly and how to take care of the assembly. He's talking about when you come, and we also know from Acts 20 and 7, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That's where the laying by in store is to be done. And it's the exclusive pattern is giving individually, not some of us, not most of us, all of us, each one of you. Each one of you lay something aside. So when we have the day, that excludes all the other days. When we have the manner, that excludes all the other manners. We don't have bake sales. We don't have rummage sales. We don't have garage sales. We don't have raffles. We don't sell tickets to raise money. We don't do all of these other things to raise money. This one verse tells us how and when to raise money. Now, this verse does not tell us how to spend the Lord's money from the treasury. So we have to go to other passages to look at that. And we'll just go down. We'll look at each of these verses that's on this bed sheet. The first one, Acts 2, 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So again, we see that this is believers, and what they are contributing is going to other believers. And why? Because there was a need. Acts 4, 32 and 35. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who had possessions of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed to each as anyone had need. So again, we see the giver was believers, the receiver were the believers among them, the reason was for a need. Acts 16, 1 through 4. Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Again, we see believers giving, they were taking care of more believers. And I keep repeating this because so far we haven't seen where any money from the treasury has gone to anybody that is not a Christian. So far we're seeing all of these going to other Christians, and the reason is because there is a need. We're to take care of the needy. Acts 11, 27 through 30. In those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So a couple things to notice in this passage. Again, believers to believers. And how did they send it? Back to that one chart I showed at the beginning. They sent it to the elders. They sent it to the elders of the congregation. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So I can hear somebody saying, and this will come into next week's lessons, the digression from it. Well, what if they don't have elders? What are we to do? We can change the pattern, can't we? Well, what if somebody wants to be baptized and you don't have enough water to bury him? Can you take your hand and sprinkle or pour somebody? Can you deviate from the pattern? And who says that these churches didn't have elders? Who says that? That's a fair question to ask. In Acts 14, beginning at verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom he had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So he stayed there a long time. So we see when Paul went through on his first missionary journey and he established many of the churches, he on this trip back through appoints elders in every church. I believe some of the translations have in every city. Elders were appointed. Then the disciples, back to Acts 11, 29. When the disciples, each according to their ability, determined to send the relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea, this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Again, this is a peek at next week's here. They carried it by their hands. Not in this truck that has Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort. What they took was what was in the treasury. What was in the treasury was money. If there was anything else in the treasury, food, clothing, grain, whatever, then we would have authority to have that in the treasury today. They took and carried it by their hands to the elders of the other congregation. Romans 15, 25 through 27. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Again, another passage showing from believers to believers. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We read on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. I don't have the next verse on there, which I need to. 1 Corinthians 16, 3. And when I come, whomever you approve, by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Again, carried by hands. 2 Corinthians 8, 1, talking about the churches of Macedonia and a trial of affliction, abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. Another passage. Christians giving to Christians, saints to saints, because there is a need. 2 Corinthians 9:1, 2 Corinthians 9:12. You see, all of these examples are of churches where saints are giving to other saints. We get down toward the end of the top part, 1 Timothy 5:16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may also relieve those who are really widows. Now in 1 Corinthians 5:16, we're going to get into a situation where we see the church being involved with an individual with widows, and an individual being involved with an individual. The church can do that, an individual can, but we're going to see there's some qualifications and regulations attached to that. And he talks about those that are really widows, or some translations may say a widow indeed. So 1 Timothy 5:5, now she who is really a widow and left alone, trust in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of the household of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ they desire to marry. So we see the qualifications where the church can take out of the treasury on the first day of the week to help a widow. Can they help just any widow? No, it starts off saying, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. She's got to meet this age requirement, and then age doesn't qualify her for help. It goes into duties that she has been performing all the time. If she's of this age and she has done all of these things, she is worthy, deserves, we have the authority to help her out of the treasury. If she's a young widow or if she hasn't done these things, we do not have any right. And there's a principle here to keep in mind with these other things too. In verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Is the church in the widow home business? No. Now, if there's a widow that needs help, the church, the local congregation, can help that widow. But again, she has to meet the qualifications. But this principle, do not let the church be burdened. The main thrust of the Lord's church is to preach the word. To preach the word and to evangelize, to edify, to save souls. Again, there is the digression. And one of the things too, you'll see, with so many of these digressions, one of the factors that figures into it is emotion. You people from the Church of Christ have no heart. You're going to let these widows starve. You're going to let these orphans starve. You're going to let all of these needy people just starve and be destitute and not have anything. No, we'll get to that in the next slide or two. But again, we're talking about the church treasury. Now, getting to the next thing, Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So here we get in to an individual. See, with the last one, with the widow, there is an example of the church taking care of the widow, and an individual Christian, 1 Timothy 5:16, taking care of the Christian. Now we get into another example of an individual Christian taking care of any or all men. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So we have an opportunity. If a brother needs help here, we take care of him. If we come across somebody out in the world, the church doesn't have a responsibility to take care of them, but the individual has a responsibility. How and why do I say the individual has a responsibility? You go back to Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 when Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and when he was going to come again, and he tells them, certain things that, remember when you did this for me and this and that, and Lord, when did we see you and do this and that? And he said, to the least that you did it to them, you did it to me. In Matthew 25, 35 through 36, we see six categories of service. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. If This is Jesus talking about how we're going to be judged for the judgment. He doesn't say how many times you went to the synagogue or how many times you came to the assembly on the first day of the week. This is Christianity, or everyday living and interacting with somebody else. And notice, you stop and think about this. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. This is all individual. We're talking about the judgment here. On the day of judgment, are we going to be judged as a congregation, or are we going to be judged individually? We're going to be judged individually. So we have a responsibility, we have authority, we have the right, we have the necessity to help people that are not Christians, only not to take it out of the first day of the week collection. James 1, 26, 27, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. All of this is going to take money, and a lot of times we don't want to let go of our money, but remember, it's not our money. God owns it all. We got to have a stewardship mentality, not an owner mentality, a stewardship mentality. That's part of the tool and the test. He's going to test us. We are being tested when we see somebody that needs help. We know they have a legitimate need. They aren't a Christian. We're being tested. Are we going to have compassion on them and help them? Or are we going to say, no, that's my money. I'm not going to give my money to him. Friends, it's not our money. So there's a pattern we've looked at very briefly, a preaching pattern directly to the preacher, no middle agency. We've looked more at the benevolent pattern from saints to the elders of needy saints. And again, the next one we'll look in at all of the digression from this pattern. And people have come up with so many ways or reasons for doing what they have done, what they have created. But remember, God's word does not authorize on the basis of our personal likes and dislikes. You think we ought to do this? Oh yeah, I like that idea. Let's do that. God's word is not authorized upon the basis of our opinions or the opinions of others. Again, like I've mentioned, I've seen some of these preacher forms, and I've stopped looking at them as much as I can, because they'll ask a question, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Everybody will give their opinions instead of saying, well, the Bible says here in this passage, this is what we ought to do. Opinions, we have no authority based on opinions. God's word does not authorize on the basis of what is popular. Let's take a vote. Should we build a gymnasium on the building? Let's take a vote. Should we build a kitchen on the side of the building? Let's take a vote. We don't have authority based on a vote. Does not authorize on the basis of what some well-known preacher teaches or may have taught. A lot of people, they know what this preacher said, but they don't know what God said. God's word does not authorize on the basis of human traditions. We've always done it this way. We've always sent money to the orphan's home. We've always done this. We always send money. We always support this college. Do we have authority for it from the church treasury? God's word does not authorize basis of human tradition, does not authorize upon the basis of the silence of the scriptures. Well, it doesn't say we can't do that. And friends, we know back to what Paul wrote in Colossians and what Peter wrote, we have to have positive authority to establish something. So we see these three patterns for benevolence. a church sending money directly to the elders. That's the only thing that a church sent was money, and they sent it directly to the elders. An individual sending money directly to saints. Individual sending money to all men. And again, next week we'll get into some examples of what about this and what about that and the back and forth. And the evangelism with the church or an individual, it was always sent directly to the preacher. No middle organization, no middle agency. I send it to this place. I send it to this church so I can get a tax deduction from this church, and then this church can send it to the preacher over here. No, there's no authority for that. You send it directly. You don't get the tax deduction. You send it directly here because that's the Bible pattern. And when we start changing some of those things, and again, next week, we'll see that if a lot of these things that have come about has basically taken the Lord's church and turned it into a fundraising organization. It's not a local group working and going out trying to save the lost. We've created this organization to gather money for the missionary society, for Bible colleges, for old folks' homes, for orphans' homes. Now, again, a lot of this is emotional. There have been a lot of splits over things because of this. But remember, the issue is not whether an individual or institution is worthy of receiving money. That's not what we're talking about. The issue is, can we take the money from the Lord's treasury? We looked at the when and how we collect the money. We looked at those 12 examples on benevolence, the pattern for spending it. The issue is, can we take the money from the Lord's treasury? The issue is, are we following the Lord's pattern? And back to where we started, He's given us a pattern. All throughout the Bible, God has a pattern for what He wants done. With Noah in the ark, with Moses in the tabernacle, the temple, the church. God didn't leave things up to our think so and what do you feel like doing. God is God. God is God. When we looked at Jesus this morning, and He created all things, He sustains all things. He's our Redeemer. He paid the ransom price to buy us out of bondage. He owns us. He sets the laws. He tells us what to do. And we either follow Him or we don't follow Him. And again, all of this is a test with the money. Are we going to do what God tells us to do? And if we don't do what He tells us to do with money, it's not even ours. We're just stewards of what He's given us. If we aren't faithful in that, how is He going to entrust us with the true spiritual, heavenly riches? Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that needs to make their life right, don't put it off. There's no better time than tonight. There's no better time than right now. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.